Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone to our worship service this morning, and just a few announcements, and then we'll open with a word of prayer. As you saw in the video, April this month is Annie Armstrong Easter offering. Our goal is $1,500. They are envelopes in the pews. You can put your check or cash or whatever in there, but and put it in the offering plate, and please be in prayer for that as we collect for that important mission. This Wednesday, April the 9th at 6:30 p.m. is the fellowship meal and church conference here at the church. Wednesday, April the 16th at 6 p.m. is the trunk and hunt here at the church, so please be in prayer for that and don't forget that. Thursday, April the 17th at 6:30 p.m. the Grady County Baptist Association men's meeting will be held at Pine Level Baptist Church. So men, if you want to meet here, or meet us up there, or meet here around 6, and we can travel together, however you want to do that. But keep that in mind. Easter is April the 20th at 7 a.m. Easter sunrise service at Wiggum. And I know it's not Methodist. Thank you, Michaela. The typo, Michaela pointed it out to me, and thank you, I appreciate that, so I'll get that correctly. Don't tell my brother-in-law, Alan, that I made a typo, please. I'll never hear the end of it, y'all, it'd be okay. But he's the pastor at the Methodist Church here, so don't throw me under the bus on that, please. Breakfast, yeah, I shouldn't have said that because I put it in everybody's mind, and everybody that sees Alan this next week, next 2 weeks, are going to say, guess what Tim did? Breakfast will be served, and there will be no p.m. or no evening service here at the church on Easter. Remember that. Tuesday, April the 22nd at 6:30 p.m. is the Ladies Titus II meeting here at the church. Thursday, April the 24th at 7 p.m. is Standing in the Gap men's meeting here at the church. Any other announcements? A lot. Any birthdays? Any birthdays? Okay. As we go to the Lord in prayer, certainly remember the Hall family. Miss Hall's service will be this afternoon here. Yes. Mr. Dwayne Hopkins, and we'll certainly add him to the prayer list on that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.
I've got one more. Rod Strickland. His family.
The Strickland family, the passing of Rod. Remember him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful, Lord, for the opportunity to gather here today and worship our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the previous Sunday school hour, Lord, and Lord, just the way that it was conducted and held, Lord, and we were able to discuss and teach God's word, Lord, and I just want to continue to pray for our Sunday school, Lord. It is so important, Lord, for us to mature and grow in Christ, Lord, and the way we do that is to gather with believers and study your word together, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that it will, our classes will continue to grow, Lord, and that we will continue to grow in Christ through that. Lord, we do just want to pray for Mr. Hopkins this morning and the Hall family and the Strickland family, Lord, and the loss of their loved ones, Lord. We just pray that you'll be with those families, Lord, and others that have lost loved ones, Lord, and just comfort them during this time of grief today. Lord, we do just want to pray for this service specifically this morning, Lord. We want to lift it up to you, Lord. We want to make sure, Lord, that everything we do, from the songs, the hymns, from the preaching and the sermon, Lord, that it all focuses on you and brings glory and honor to you, Lord. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Here. Well, if you can this morning, please stand as we worship from our heart, saying that we have come into his house to worship him.
Thank you. together to fellowship together, to study your word at Sunday school. We appreciate the teachers and their dedication. We pray, Lord, that you'll be with the pastor as he brings a message. We pray that we'll open our hearts and minds to receive what you have for us. And most of all, Lord, we pray that we'll adapt it to our life. Lord, we thank you for this time, for the time of offering and tithes. We just pray that you'll bless the giver. And we pray that you'll bless the gift, Lord, that it may accomplish your purpose. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.
This morning and turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. If you remember, if you're in Sunday school, through the winter months, we studied through Exodus and Leviticus in Sunday school. And so as we were studying through that in Sunday school, I felt the need to study through the book of Hebrews also, because in the book of Hebrews we find the fulfillment of all the laws that were given to man to follow through Exodus and Leviticus and other of the Old Testament books. And so we see that in the book of Hebrews, Jesus is better. We find that there's 13 chapters in Hebrews, and I think there's 13 times where it tells us that Jesus was better. I want to go one above that. I want to say that Jesus wasn't just better. He was superior to all of the things that were given in the past for us to follow. And so with that, we're coming up on Easter. And sometimes we say, well, what's the big deal about Jesus? Well, I hope going through the book of Hebrews is going to show us what the big deal about Jesus is and how he was the fulfillment. So just kind of give you a heads up, the next 2 weeks we're going to hit on the first two chapters of Hebrews, and then we're going to jump ahead on Easter Sunday to see the fulfillment of Christ's sacrifice and what he accomplished on the cross and through his resurrection. And so we'll do it that way, and then we'll come back to maybe chapter 3 or the second part of chapter 2 in the weeks coming up. So look forward to that. I encourage you to take your Bible and read it. Read the book of Hebrews. Get familiar with it. Ask the Lord to speak to you in it and through it to accomplish his will. I want to kind of set the background here before we read these verses, okay? The title of the book, Hebrews, is not written to a city, and it's not necessarily written to a group of people other than the Hebrews. Now, who were the Hebrews? Well, they were the Jews. They were the Israelites. Christ, right? And so we realize that this letter was simply in the Greek, it was translated to the Hebrews. That was the title, to the Hebrews. That's who it was written to. And so some of these were Hebrews, Israelites, Jews who believed in Jesus. Some were kind of on the fence, so to speak. They heard the truth about Jesus, but they weren't sure. Maybe some of us are here this morning that same way. Well, there's things we believe about Jesus, but do we truly believe him as our Lord and Savior? Do we trust him for that? Here again, there is no specific audience other than to the Jews. Well, we ask ourselves, who is the author of Hebrews? Because it does not tell us, like Paul's letters often do. He tells us that, you know, his name is Paul, and he's a bondservant of Jesus Christ. The letter written to the Hebrews does not tell us who wrote it. Scholars have all kinds of different opinions. Some say that it was Paul, some Barnabas, some Silas, some Clement of Rome, and many others suggested. I personally kind of believe Paul wrote it. I could be dead wrong. You know, it's just an opinion. Paul probably was given more insight to the gospel than most anyone else, because Paul knew the law so well. He knew the law. He was raised under the law. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was taught by Gamaliel, the greatest historian, teacher at the time. And so Paul had an insight maybe given to him more so than others. But here again, that's just my personal opinion for what it's worth. The superiority of Christ. Who is Christ to us? Who is he to you? It's important, because if he's just a prophet, you've missed the mark. If he's an angel or somebody who's just a little better than an angel, then you've missed the mark again. If he is not God's son, if he is not the one who came to die for your sins after having lived a perfect life, then we've put our faith and trust in the wrong thing. Because if Jesus is not who he claims to be, then you and I are still in our sins. If he has not accomplished what he says he has accomplished, then we still owe a sin debt that we cannot pay. So, the writer of Hebrews is writing this, and we can tell that he's writing it to at least some, if not most, of the people who have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But listen, they are at a standstill. Some people are good with walking the aisle, saying a prayer, being baptized, putting their name on the church letter, and then they don't do nothing for God. They don't try to grow in their wisdom and knowledge of God or of Jesus Christ. They're good to sit and settle where they are. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, I think it's up there first. Listen to the writer of Hebrews says. He says, "For though by this time you ought to be what? You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." Listen, this isn't a praise report, okay? This isn't a praise report. And don't get me wrong, I mean, I love you, but I want to encourage you. But sometimes people have been saved for 50, 60, 70 years, and a 20-year-old can come in and teach you. Because you haven't studied, you haven't prepared, you haven't learned that there is not just salvation is the beginning, but that's not the end, right? But we look forward to that end time. But throughout the time here on earth, We are to be students of God's word. We're to grow in our knowledge and in our faith. These people were people who had an intellectual knowledge, but it never made it to the heart. They knew what faith was. They knew who Jesus was. They knew what he did. They knew all the things, but it never changed their life. They were still back there in first grade when they should have been graduating high school, right? They should have had their doctor's degree or at least the master's by this time, and they're still, the writer of Hebrews says they're still on milk when they should be. Let me use Amelia for an example. When Amelia was born, she was our Amelia, okay? When she was born, she drank milk for first pretty much 9 months of her life. It was pretty much all milk within her. As she gets older, she starts eating a little more food, loose foods, and then harder. If she got to 2 years old a couple weeks ago, if she was still only drinking milk, wouldn't something be wrong? What about us spiritually? What about our knowledge of the Bible? Are we still learning our ABCs and 1, 2, 3s, or have we grown up to know how to write sentences and paragraphs and do addition and subtraction? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Says God, because there's only one, amen. God, who in various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. Okay? Now I want to stop right there for a minute and kind of set the stage for what we're going to look at. God, he did it. This is God's revelation of himself to the people through the prophets. Now, in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, and he created Adam and Eve in the garden, God spoke with Adam and Eve, right? He spoke to them directly. It says because he came and walked with them in the cool of the day. Whether that was nighttime or daytime, I don't know, through the cool of the day. It was a personal conversation, but after the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, God then only spoke to people sporadically. With Moses, he spoke to him one-on-one, right? He spoke to Moses one-on-one. He spoke to Abraham one-on-one. But many other times where you see God interacting with mankind, it was through his prophets. It was through his prophets. There was a test given to know if a prophet was true or not. And that test was, if what a prophet said came true, then you knew he was from God. If it didn't come true, then he was not from God. But here's something I want to share with you too. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. We'll come back to this passage in a minute. Listen carefully, because you have people, we have religions, I call them cults really, in the United States of America and around the world, where one person claims to have received a revelation from God. Right? That's why it says, for no prophecy, or for a prophecy, never came by the will of man. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So what does that mean? That means that if I come up here talking some new revelation of God, you better kick me out, amen? He's saying, listen, when we hear from God, it is from holy men of God who have been commissioned by God to tell the people what God wanted them to know. So, back to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. There's been times throughout history that God has spoken to mankind. He's chosen to speak to us through various means. Personal revelation of himself. He spoke to the prophets, Moses, Abraham, throughout. So we know that God has spoken to people. But God had a plan to reveal himself to mankind even more so. But guess what? He was not necessarily going to instruct a man to deliver his full revelation of himself. So we find in verses 2-3, seven things that God's word tells us about his son. Because he was not going to entrust his final revelation of himself through just a man. He was going to send it by himself. He was going to send it through his son, Jesus Christ, to show us who he was. So, verse 2. Well, let's back up verse 1. We'll go over it. God, who at various times and various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us. By who? By his son. That needs to be highlighted. Through his son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. We pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we have read your word, God, I pray that you would bless the reading. God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts today through your son, Jesus. Lord, who has all glory and power and majesty because of who he is and what he has done on our behalf. Lord, may we give you the glory today in our hearts and lives. Help us to worship you today for who you are. Lord, we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in the past, God's revelation of himself was limited, but now it is complete. Guess what? Through the Bible, you can know everything about God you need to know. Amen. You can know everything you need to know about God through his word. In the past, God's revelation was partial, but now it is perfect because God has given us his son Jesus as the exact express image of himself, as we'll talk about in a minute. In the past, it was prophesied about, but now through Christ, it has been fulfilled. We don't have to wonder. The only thing left to happen is for Jesus to come back and call his church home. Right? That's the only thing left. MacArthur said it this way. He says, every religion is but man's attempt to discover God. Christianity is God bursting into man's world and showing and telling man what he is like. It's a big difference. The writer here gives us seven reasons why Jesus is better or superior. Let's look at verse 2 once again. Verse 2 says, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Whom he has appointed. Now, who is this talking about? It's talking about the Son. It's talking about Jesus. God has made him heir of all things. He's not one of many heirs. He is the heir, the one and the only Son of God. So the author is telling us here that through this Son, he is better. He is better because he owns it all, right? He owns it all. But then he doesn't just stop there. Because he hasn't just been appointed heir of all things. He is also better because he is the creator of all things. Listen to what it says. Has in these last days spoken to us by his son, Jesus, whom he has appointed heir of all things. He's the owner of all things. But through him, everything was made. He is not only the owner, he is also the creator. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul writes this. He says, "For by him in Christ all things were what? That are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him, in Christ, all things consist." He's not just the owner, he's the creator. And if he is the creator, that means he is better than anything else we can find. He's better than the prophets. He's better than the angels. He's better than you and I. Amen. He's better than the kings and the princes. And John chapter 1, verse 3, excuse me, John 1, 3 says, "All things were made through" who? "Him," through Christ. "And without him, nothing was made that was made." He is the creator. But there's something else about him. He's not just the creator. In Hebrews chapter 1, tells us that he is also the sustainer. So he's the owner, right? He's the creator, but he's also the sustainer. Look at what it says here. "Whom has been appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of the glory, of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the power of" what? If you left me to create a tree, the leaves would probably be in the dirt and the roots would be sticking out, right? God didn't just create the world as deists believe and say that God created the world like a clock, earth and everything, and he created it like a wind-up clock, and he's wound it up and he's just let it run on its own. Do you know God is at work every single second of every day? In your life, and in my life, and in the affairs of the world, and the sustaining of the world, because it clearly tells us here, and upholding all things by the power of his word. In other words, he is sustaining everything that there is. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, my Bible tells me that God knows the hairs, the number of hairs on my head. I don't even know that. And I'm not going to take the time to count. I just know there's a lot less now than there used to be. Amen. So he's sustaining everything. When a sparrow falls from the sky, he knows it. When a bug gets splattered on your windshield, he knows it. When a frog gets ran over for running across the road or hopping across the road, he knows it. He knows everything. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Listen to what John says. He says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word we know was" who? Jesus Christ, right? "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." You see, he's not only the owner, he's the creator, he's the sustainer. They say, I don't know how they know unless they've been there to touch it, but they say that the sun's about 12,000 degrees Fahrenheit. Do you know that if the earth was any closer than it is right now from the sun, we would burn up? If we were just a few thousand miles further away from the sun, guess what? We'd freeze to death. That the earth is tilted on exactly 23.5 degrees to allow for the four seasons that we go through. That the earth's atmosphere is consisted at just the right consistency, that when most meteors meteorites, or you want to call them, hit the Earth's atmosphere, what happens? Most of them skip off or they burn up. If it wasn't by God's upholding the world, the universe, by the power of His word, every meteorite that come into our territory would be sucked in by the Earth's gravity, destroying it. Is that by random chance? Or is God upholding it by the power of His word? I want to go with the power of God's word, amen? Because that's what God's word tells us. The fourth thing He tells us is that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. Look at there at verse 3 to begin. It says, who being the brightness of His glory, and I'll wait on to the second part of it. The brightness, the radiance. Do you realize that how, because, well, let me phrase the question this way. How do you know who and what characteristics God has? We know because of who Jesus is. Because Jesus was the exact representation of God the Father, right? Jesus even told His disciples to show them, His disciples asked to show them God, and He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you know the Father, because I am a perfect representation of God the Father. John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, listen to what it says here. Paul says, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who did or do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of who? Jesus Christ. If you want to see God the Father, look at His Son. He is the exact representation of His Father. Well, let's go back to Hebrews 1 again. Who being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, the express. Oh, when you take out your camera, well, we don't have cameras anymore, do we? Yeah, we all carry about 10 of them in our pocket, right? You got your cell phone, you can pull it out, and you can take a picture, if you don't break your camera, you can take a picture of me, and when you look at that picture, who do you see? You see the exact representation of me. And that's who Jesus, you have God the Father, you have Jesus His Son, but it's not just a snapshot, right? Because He's not only the image, He is the substance of who God is. He is the character of God. There is no difference in between them. He is the exact representation of His Father. The word image that is used there comes from the Greek word character. When we watch a movie and somebody's playing another person, what do we call them? Characters. Well, Jesus isn't just acting the part. He is the part. He is the exact image of His God. He is the exact representation. In John chapter 1, verse 18, listen to what it says. No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has done what? He's declared him. He's shown him. He's the image. He's the representation. He is God himself. The role of every pastor, preacher, Sunday school teacher should be to study the Word of God and exegete it. You know what exegete is? We call it exegetical preaching. In other words, kind of like what we're doing this morning, we're taking what the Word of God is and what it says, and we're trying to explain it, right? That's called exegete. In the Greek, it was called, if I can even say it right, exegeto or something like that. So what it basically means is to explain the Scripture. Jesus does that for God the Father. Jesus explains who God is to us. When he declares God to us, as the verse says, he's showing us, he's telling us, he's teaching us who God the Father is, so that we can believe, so that we can put our faith and trust in him. John 14:9, already kind of alluded to this. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you do not know me, Philip? He who has seen me has what? Seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father?" In other words, Jesus said, I'm showing you, I'm here. How can you say, show me the Father, when I've been the exact representation of him already? The writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 1, goes on to tell us point number 6, that he's the not only the owner, the creator, the sustainer, he's the image, he is the exact representation of who God the Father is, but he's also the Redeemer. Let's look what it says here, verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the power of his word, when he had by himself did what? Purged our sins. Now another word for purged our sins could be redeemed us. Right? Redeemed us. We have a redemption in him. He's not just the owner, the creator, the sustainer of the image of the exact representation, but he's also the redeemer, because without him, could you save yourself? That's what it says. When he had by himself, he didn't need your help, right? He didn't need my help. By himself, he purged our sin. It was by his blood, his sacrifice, his willingness, his lovingness, his mercy, his grace, his compassion. It was by himself that he purged our sins. When he died on that cross, he paid the price for you and I. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. That's what Peter says. He says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. It was him by himself who redeemed mankind for himself. Finally, 7. He's not just the Redeemer, but he's also the ruler. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 1 again. What did he do after he purged our sins? It tells us. He sat down where? At the right hand of who? God the Father. Listen, this is amazing to me. Under the Levitical priesthood, Even after they built the temple, which took them 46 years to build, guess what was not inside the temple? There was no chairs. There was no chairs. There was a table of showbread, there were the lamps, there was the altar, there was the basin, there was the veil, there was the incense, there was the offering, altar, there was the Ark of the Covenant. But nowhere in the tabernacle, nowhere in the temple was there a place to sit down. You know why? How many of you are perfect? Come on, y'all here. You're right. You see, the priest's job was never done. They offered sacrifices from sunup to sundown every single day, and it was the same sacrifice over and over and over and over again. There was no place to sit down. But when Jesus purged our sins, guess what? The angels of God ushered him right up to Daddy's throne and set him down on the right-hand side of the throne, a place of honor, a place of respect. And Jesus didn't have to keep offering the same sacrifice over and over again. He didn't have to keep coming back over and over again being crucified on the cross. It says he was sat down. Well, what's that got to do with anything? He sat down because he paid the final payment. He sat down because his work of redemption was finished. He sat down because his punishment that God poured out on him appeased the wrath of God that should be poured out on you and I. He took that sin. He made the way. He paid the price so that you and I could be set free. And Hebrews 10:4 tells us the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. That's why the priest's job was never finished. Why? Because the blood that was sprinkled on the altar was just a temporary covering. Just a temporary covering. It was symbolic. But when Jesus came and he died on the cross, he paid that sin debt. He paid it in full. It was so that our sins could be wiped out, remembered no more, cast as far as the east is from the west. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 and 12, it says, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, meaning who? Jesus Christ. But this man, Jesus, after he offered one, not 100, not 20 million, one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. You see, the old way wasn't bad. It just wasn't perfect. It wasn't perfect because what needed to be done had to wait till the sun came. The perfect revelation of who God is couldn't be shown through prophets because they were human. They couldn't be delivered by the angels because the angels, although they were ministers of God, they were messengers of God, as we'll talk about tonight. But Jesus was God's message to the world. Jesus was God's, how do I say? Jesus was God's cure for all of our problems. He wasn't just a cover, he was the real deal. He wasn't just simple, he was the Savior. My question for us this morning is, have we trusted in him? In John 19:30, this is what it says. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, the exact word is telestai. But he says it is what? It's finished. The battle's over. The payment's been made. Your sin debt can be canceled out if you'll just simply put your faith and trust in him. It says, bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. He did that so that you and I could know God. My question to you this morning simply is this. Do you just know Jesus as a prophet? Do you just know him as a teacher? Or do you know him as the supreme being that he is, the Savior of mankind? Is he your Savior this morning, or do you just know about him? Maybe today you realize that you don't have a relationship with him and you want to trust him as your Lord and Savior. Maybe today you say, you know, I've just forgotten how important Jesus is to me. Maybe I just need to ask for forgiveness. Whatever it is, Lord, leading you to do, will you do it? As we go into our time invitation, we stand with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. Lord, that you didn't leave the work half finished. That your revelation of yourself is not partial. Lord, you have made it complete through your word, Lord. Through these first three verses, we see who you are and what you have done for us. So, Lord, I pray that you would just help us to learn who you are more and more, Lord, and apply it to our own lives so that we may be people who can eat meat and not still be on milk. Lord, that we would recognize who you are and worship you for who you are, and to get off our high horse of thinking that somehow we were good enough to ever have caused you to look our way. Lord, without you, we are nothing. Lord, help us to realize that. Help us to commit our lives to you and just praise you, God, every day for what you have done for us. By no merit of our own, just simply because you have chosen to love us and show us your favor. Lord, have your way in this time of invitation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.